Numbers 13 and 14 are some really good places in your Bible for you to do a study on. All right? For you to just learn from it. Because it really boils down. I didn't know. Several years ago, I did a study on the giants of the Bible. And I did not really, it did not set it in my mind that New Testament doctrine, what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, was actually hinged on this issue of the giants. And if those guys were not as big as what the Bible says, then why was the Israelites worried about them? If they were just normal people, they probably could have reckoned, you know what, we could probably do this. Now I want you to seize upon this in your mind. When God makes something big, He makes it really big. And He makes it overwhelmingly big. God will overwhelm you. Amen. He'll put things on you or allow you to get into places that you can't win it. Amen. Don't believe the world's philosophies. You can't do it. Can't. God will make sure of that. That's the point this morning. Numbers chapter 13, in verse 26, Israel, Moses had selected out 12 men from each, one from each tribe to go into Canaan land to spy it out. And they came back with their report. 10 of those men said, the guys are big, walls are big, there's no way we can get in there, let's turn around and go back to Egypt. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God said that land was ours. I think we ought to go in. Now, my question to you is, who are you going to listen to? Now, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we come into the land whither thou sendest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. But he said, nevertheless, in verse 28, now I want you to look at verse 28, because I'm going to show you some things up on the screen here in a minute. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And so you have to ask the question, how strong were they? That dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. You have to ask the question, how big were those walls? And he said, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak, he later on says, if you look in verse 33, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. Anak was a giant. How big was a giant? We know by way of the Bible, we have two giants that are specifically listed how big they are. Og, the king of Sion, was his bed was 9 cubits long. A cubit, my cubit's about 18 inches. So if you multiply 9 cubits times 18, you're going to get about 13 and a half feet. About If there was another me standing on my head, he would not be as big as Og was. Most, from what we can reckon, most areas where the giants lived, it was a giant who was the king over those people. That makes sense. It's usually the greatest guy. He's the boss. Amen? Okay? Because normally, you can't kill him. And then we have Goliath, who was 6 cubits and a span. A span is from here to here. That's about 8 inches on me. So he was about 9 to 10 feet tall. That's still bigger than anybody I ever want to deal with. Amen. Amen? So the question is, do you believe your Bible? It said that the cities are walled and very great. So I'm going to show you some examples of that. There is, in a city called Baalbek, which history traces all the way back to the time of Moses, and before that, it's in Lebanon. You see these people standing in front of this stone. This stone has been quarried, and for whatever reason, this stone... Go ahead, have a seat, all right? For whatever reason, this stone was just left there. It was meant to be put on the wall, but it was not, and it's partially buried. Now look at the number of people that are standing beside this stone and look at how big that stone is. That stone was carried to that spot and left there. It was meant to be part of the foundation of the wall. That stone, they reckon to be about 1,000 tons. How many pounds is that? 200,000 pounds. That stone was quarried and moved to that spot. It was supposed to be part of the foundation of the wall. Do you see up on the screen people standing on those stones? That's how big those are. The Romans came and built the rest of the wall on top of that. You see the smaller stones on top of it. That's what the Roman soldiers put in place. But nobody can figure how those big stones got there. Now, your Bible said that the walls of the city were great and the people who lived there were strong. We do not have, to my knowledge, a mechanism that can move a 200,000-pound stone, quarry it, and set it in place. Okay? How did that happen? And especially, if you go back 5, 6,000 years, how did that happen? Here is a remote island off the coast of southern Japan. You see the people standing next to that stone. That stone was carved and put there on top of this mountain in Japan. Off the coast of Japan, there is the remains, these are called megaliths, there's the remains of some sort of city that is underwater. Now think about that. How in the world did it get underwater? Genesis chapter 7. The Bible tells you. Look at the size of the scuba divers next to the quarried and set in place stones that are there. That's off the coast of Japan. This is, I'm not even going to pronounce the name, just outside of Peru. These cities, these remnants are all over the map. They are the remnants of the giants. Here's another place in Peru. The shape of these stones, once they were carved out and set in place, number one, they're huge. Number two, the craftsmanship on these stones that once they look, notice the curvature of the stones and how they fit into one another. They don't know how they did that because the connections are so tight together you can't slip a piece of paper in between where the two stones meet. And there is not any mortar holding these things together. They said you don't need it. The way they're built. Here is Siberia. What's called the megaliths of Siberia. The estimation is that these stones are about 3,000 or so tons. Here's another one. This is in Anakina Beach, Easter Island. You remember the little head sticking up out of the ground there in Easter Island. What they didn't know was they started digging around and those things were partially buried. And what you see on top is only a portion of what exists down underneath the ground. They started digging around these things. They found that these things were huge. Now, here's what's interesting. The name of the beach is Anakina. There we saw the giants, the sons of who? Anak. I think Anak's name is a remnant there of that place. Okay? Now, do you believe in giants? Okay? And I'm helping you out here. I'm showing you that what you were told in the science book, not necessarily true. There are things that they left out of it. Things that only make sense if you believe the Bible. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I want to have a word of prayer and I want you to pray for me as I preach this. These 10 spies, they came back and they saw this. They saw those walls. And they saw the people who built them. And they said, and this is a natural response, we cannot go there. Now here's what I want you to place in your mind. Where they were wanting to go was Canaan land, the promised land. Where you and I want to go, I mean, you're not going to be silly today. If I were to ask you who in here wants to go to hell, you're not going to raise your hand and be silly this morning, are you? You don't want to go to hell, do you? You don't want to go to a place of torture and torment for all of eternity. You don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. I do not want to go there. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to what God promised me was available to me. That's why a land that flows with milk and honey. A land where there's no disease and no sickness and no hunger. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no tears. I have loved ones who are already there who have made it to the other side. I want to go and be with them. I do not want to go to hell. Amen. And I don't want to stay down here. Amen. Here's my problem. Standing between me and the promised land are giants. they're giants. And if I look at them long enough, I will say, I can't defeat them. And let me tell you something. I've got giants that I've learned I cannot defeat. I can't beat them. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, You help me preach this message. Lord, the way I preached it down at Liberty Faith is not the way I preach it here. It's going to be different. It should be different. These are different people. But Lord, the message is the same. Father, teach us in life to take all the giants, all of the things that we cannot conquer, teach us to meet You at the cross with them. Because in the cross, these are already defeated. The victory's already been won. Lord, just teach us this. Father, bless the message. Bless my best effort or my worst. As I go through the Scriptures, God, that You laid on my heart. Bless these people. I love them dearly. I care about them. I care about them more, Lord, than anybody on this earth. And I care about how life turns out for them and what it is that they have to deal with and the challenges, God. And Lord, the reports that are trying to convince them that they're not going to make it. God, it's what I care about. So bless the message, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me just kind of run through some places in your Bible where giants were encountered. We're going to get back to Numbers 13 and 14. So if you want to put a little bookmark there and just kind of save it, because we're going to end up going back to that here in a little bit, you're going to find out there was something different about Joshua and Caleb that was not in the other 10 spies. God taught me years ago the language of typology. Let me explain that. Typology is the study of foreshadowing in the Bible. Foreshadowing is a literary thing where authors of fiction novels will write something at the beginning of the novel that foreshadows the end of it. When you read the end of it, you get it. There are movies out where if you watch them several times, you can see the foreshadowing of how the movie is going to turn out. They're setting you up by way of this story. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, all these things are written to us as examples unto us. They are for our learning and for our admonition. And I have learned that if God has a doctrine that He states in the New Testament, there is a type or a foreshadowing of that. God displays a picture of what that doctrine looks like somewhere in your Bible, usually the Old Testament. And the same is true here with Jesus dying on the cross. I believe the cross is sufficient for everything and every issue of our lives. If you're dealing with sin, the cross is the example. If you're dealing with sorrow, the cross is He was a man of sorrows. If you're dealing with healing issues, by His stripes we are healed. If you're dealing with mourning, or if you're dealing with just whatever issue in life that you're dealing with, those things were laid on Jesus. He took those things that were against us and He nailed them to His cross. Doesn't matter what it is. And I'm just going to reiterate to you this morning, the Bible is not a self-help manual. It is not here to teach you how you can do it for yourself. If you could have done it for yourself, we'd have figured this out a long time ago. We wouldn't need to be here this morning. We'd have done it. If you could have beat sin, you would have done it. If you could have told your flesh, absolutely not, we're not doing that ever again. If you could have done that, you would have done it. You tried it. And it didn't work, did it? And it won't. So you just mark that down. And so we're going to look at giants in the Bible. I need to get going. 1 Samuel 17:4. Here's typology for you. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Notice I have that underlined. 6 cubits. Why do I have that underlined? His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Why is that significant? Why does the Bible have to tell you he's 6 cubits? Why is his spearhead 600 shekels of iron? Did you know that Goliath had a brother that had on every hand 6 fingers and 6 toes? And maybe Goliath was the same way. Now I want you to do the math on this thing. Six cubits, 600 shekels of iron, six fingers, six toes. What are you seeing here with Goliath and these giants? 666. Your Bible tells you, Revelation 13, 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. Now I want you to get this picture. Here is Goliath, the giant. He's got sixes all over him. He is a representation of something. He represents the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now I want you to remember that I said he is the man of sin. Who in here has got sin in them? Raise your hand. Hands all over the building. You've got it. You're eat up with it. Amen? You know what's going to happen in this world? Everybody that does not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and have Christ take away their sin, they're fixing to get a God over them who is the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's going to rule over them. This world wants to wallow in their filth, and this Antichrist is going to let them do it. And they are going to get the reward of their wickedness. So Goliath represents that beast, the man of sin, with those sixes all over it. By the way, there is another description of the beast in Revelation 13:2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Who's the dragon? He's the devil. He's Satan. He gives him his power. He gives. By the way, it's the devil that has power over your flesh. When the devil says jump, you're more than likely to go ahead and jump. He is the one, he is the tempter, he is the deceiver, he is the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that led you into the sin, then he is the one that runs up to God and says, God, did you see what he did? Did you see what he did? He sinned against you. And then he looks at the Savior. Savior, my son, is there anything that he does that's not under the blood? It's under the blood. Somebody say amen. 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 But watch this now. Because the beast is like a leopard and a bear, and when David, in 1 Samuel 17, was telling Saul about this thing, and he said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. The Bible is telling you in this language, in your King James Bible, it's telling you who this beast is, who this Goliath is, who this giant is. He represents the man of sin. Now, in this little war here in 1 Samuel 17, who won? David. Do you know who David is? David wears a shepherd's bag. That must mean he was a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I got to do something real quick. My microphone is too close to my mouth and it's buzzing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hang it down here. That's going to make it better. Amen? Now it won't buzz. Sound good, Mick? All right. Sound a lot better. Watch this. David is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember this story, we used to sing a song, only a boy named David, only a little sling. We need to bring that back. Amen? I forgot how the rest of it goes. Yeah. But he could pray and sing, only a boy named David. Anyway, here's a little boy that he was so insignificant, all of his brothers were out fighting or sitting with the armies of Israel. By the way, here is the giant. Here is the entire armies of Israel. Who is it that's fighting Goliath? None of them. Do you know who you are? You are one of the soldiers in the armies of Israel. And you took one look at Goliath and you said, I can't beat that. You took one good look at your life and you said, I tried to not lust in my flesh. I can't do it. I tried to not lust with my eyes. And I couldn't do it. And one day I was doing really good. And I didn't think I had lusted after anything. And boy, I felt good about myself. And then I told myself, boy, ain't you proud of yourself? See, I tried not to be full of pride, but I was too proud. So you are the armies of Israel, and you're the one sitting on the hillside going, who's going to take care of that for us? I'm not doing it. It's a suicide mission. He'll kill me bigger than Dallas. And if you know this story well, if you'll read 1 Samuel 17, If you've ever read this story, does anybody ever sense any fear in David as he goes into this situation here and he sees Goliath cursing the armies and defying the armies of the living God? David looked at him and said, "This uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to take his head from off his shoulders today." And he tells that to Goliath. Goliath mocked David because of his size and stature. And he said, "Am I a dog that you come after me with a staff, a stave? Really? Do you think that I'm scared of you? I'm Goliath. Nobody has beat me." And David said, "Well, sure I'm going to beat you. I'm going to take your head from off your shoulders today. I'm going to spit down your skull too. How's that?" That's not in your Bible, but if I was making a movie, I would have David standing on him going, "Poof." Amen! Because David had attitude. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the stone that went flying through. By the way, where did that stone hit Goliath? Right here. Did you know that your Bible says that the beast had one of his heads wounded to death? Woo! Guess who Goliath is? He's the man of sin, the son of perdition. And I like this, I like this. Here's Goliath. The stone goes flying through the air. Goliath is facing David. And you know what the Bible says? That Goliath fell on his... I'm missing some of this. Goliath fell on his face to the earth right in front of David. He bowed right before David. In Colossians chapter 2, I want you to turn your Bibles there. I want you to see this. I've got to learn when I make these notes here on PowerPoint, they get cut off there on the bottom. But that's okay, because I want you to see it in your Bible. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to look at this. What is there in your life that wasn't nailed to the cross? Nothing. What is there that is standing between you and the promised land that was not nailed to the cross? Nothing. Out of all the people who were in the armies of Israel, none of them would have prevailed, and they didn't even try. They were all sitting on the hillside waiting to see who was going to fight Goliath. And there was only one man. And that man, David, in fact, even in Ezekiel 37, did you know that the Bible calls Jesus David in Ezekiel 37? It's talking about when he reunites the two sticks, the nation, the tribes of Israel, when he joins them back together, that David is going to sit on the throne over them. David is the name or a name for Jesus Christ because Christ came from the line of David. The Bible is stitching all this together for you in your mind so that you understand who David is. And you understand that at the end of that day, it was not Goliath that prevailed. It was, listen to this now. The weakest, the smallest of all the sons of Jesse was the one who defeated the big old giant that no one else could. Christ, watch this now, the Bible teaches us that Christ came down to this earth, born of a virgin, born in a baby's body, lived the life that you and I live. He was born in weakness. And how much fighting did Jesus do against the Roman soldiers as they were taking Him to the cross? The Bible even said in Isaiah 53 that as a lamb led to the slaughter, He was dumb before His shearers. He spake not a word. Jesus did not fight the Romans. He did not try to get the whip out of their hands and whip them back and run off. He was not kicking and screaming. When they laid Him down on that cross and they nailed those nails into Him, He uttered not a word except to say, "Father, forgive them." And He voluntarily let them lay Him on that cross and crucify Him. In weakness, He destroyed the greatest powers that are in this earth. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, your Bible says this, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him," that means made alive, "having forgiven you half of your trespasses." Is that what it says? then why go to a Roman Catholic church to have them tell you, now, Christ died for part of your sins, but the rest of it you need to atone for. You need to say Hail Marys, and you need to give money to the poor, and you need to attend Mass, and you need to do this in order to atone for the rest of your sins. That's a bold-faced lie. Amen. Christ didn't die for half your sins, 70% of your sins, or 90% of your sins. He has forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What did He have on His head? Crown of thorns. That represented a wound in His head. He was portraying the downfall of the man of sin who had a wound in his head. By the way, a crown is what reigns over us. The thorns represent the curse of sin. What did God curse the ground with after Adam sinned? Thorns. They were on Jesus' head. They were stuck in His head, bleeding, blood running down His head. And He took the man of sin, the son of perdition, nailed Him to the cross so that when Jesus died, He died with Him. Amen. Woo, amen. Microphone's still buzzing. But look at this. Let's see here. Where was I? Verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Christ died on the cross, in a type and a shadow, He took everything that was against you. By the way, He bore our shame. You know how He bore our shame? What was it they did with His raiment when they hung Him on the cross? They stripped it off of Him. He was naked as the day He was born. There are no paintings of that. We don't like to picture that, but that's how He was. Why? Because what was the first thing Adam and Eve realized when they sinned in the Garden of Eden? That they were naked. And they were ashamed of what they had done, and they were ashamed of their nakedness. And Christ took that to His cross. So that you do not have to worry about being ashamed ever again. Instead of you being stripped naked in front of everybody, Christ has clothed you in righteousness. Somebody say amen. Oh, I like this. Let's look at a couple of other giants in the Bible. Turn in your Bible to Joshua 12. I want you to see this. I tell you what, I rejoiced first time I saw this. We know by way of Passover, we know by the Bible, that when Jesus began His ministry, He was 30 years old. When He was baptized of John in the River Jordan, the Bible specifically states He was 30 years old. We know by way of the Passover accounts in the Bible, that by the time Jesus is crucified, He is 33 and a half years old. So He's 33 years old. Has everybody got that? In fact, let me do this. While you're turning to Joshua chapter 12, let me run through this to you. The number 3... I've already been spelling it out for you this morning. 3 represents the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When Eve was in the Garden of Eden, she saw that the fruit was good for food. I can't remember the second deal, but it was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And the third one, she said, is desire to make one wise. That is the pride of life. When she saw those 3 things, she took the fruit, ate of it, gave it to her husband, he ate of it, and they were fallen in sin from that very moment. They disobeyed what God said. Jump ahead to Matthew, and we have Jesus now in the wilderness 40 days, and here comes Satan again, the tempter, and he tempts Jesus the same way. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and yet Jesus was sinless. He won, amen. He beat him. He is the sinless Son of God. So even though He did not sin, the Bible says He bore our sin on the cross. Did He not? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So watch this now. How old was Jesus? 33. There was a price to be paid for sin. What price was that? What did Judas pay? 30 pieces of silver. And when they hung Him on Calvary, He had one sinner on the left and one sinner on the right. How many crosses are on Golgotha's hill? Why? Because He was numbered with the transgressors. You see that? He took that to His cross. Now here's what I'm going to show you. In Joshua chapter 12, the Bible says that Moses, on, let's say, the Egyptian side of the River Jordan, killed 2 giant kings. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, was one of them. The Bible says that his height was as the height of a cedar. The second one in verse 7 was, let's see here. I'm messing it up here. But later on, down in verse 2, it says that Og, the king of Bashan. And then it says Og, whose bedstead was 9 cubits tall. So on the other side of Jordan, Moses killed 2 giant kings. Now the Israelites should have woke up on this thing. They should have said, you know what? We've just seen 2 of them taken down. Why don't we just go in and take down the rest of them? Because remember, when they come back, in Numbers 13, when they come back, they say that the land is full of giants. There wasn't just one there. There was a bunch of them there. The giants ruled. The giants filled the land. Their walls, we have already seen the remnant of their walls. They come back and said, we can't do this. But here's what I want to show you. In Joshua chapter 12, verse 7, after Moses died and they crossed the river Jordan, now they've got the other kings to defeat. So the Bible says that Joshua started killing these kings. Let's see here. Let me get back to my Bible because there's a point here that I want to show you that's not going to show up on the screen. Joshua, where did I tell you to go? Joshua chapter 12. It lists the names in verse 9. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmish won. The king of Lachish won. Those first 5, we're going to see them here in just a little bit in another story related to this. But then it lists all the way down in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, all the way down to verse 24, the king of Tirzah won. All the kings, 30 and 1. Now, Sister Sandy's writing this down, right? Moses killed how many? 2. Giants, right? There's the rest of these kings, they're giants. Joshua killed how many? Verse 24. Since you're writing down, I want you to... 31. Okay, so do the math. 33. Woo! Amen. It's a foreshadow. When God says He can do this, He can do it. If God, see, the Bible tells us that we are living and must live in hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. Because if you hope for a better life and you already have it, you don't hope for it anymore. This is why. Now you listen to me because I want to contradict Joel Osteen and who's this guy up here in St. Louis? Got billboards. You go down Highway 30 and Highway 21 and or 144 and 141. Crank. What did I, if I'm going to pastor a church, I'm not going to be crank. He inherited that from his daddy. But anyway, Crank has got billboards up all over town saying if you show up to his church, he'll give you Joel Osteen's book for free. Don't do it. Osteen tells you, oh, you can have the best life now. Oh, it's going to be great now. I'm telling you, this Bible says no. Amen. We got too many widows in this church for us to be preaching, oh, it's supposed to be really good. It's not. Amen. We're not in the promised land yet. There are evil things standing between us and that promised land. And for us to listen to me, let's get honest. You have been through probably this year days where you said, I can't do this. I can't take it. I want out. And nothing else matters. This year. I've been there. You've been there. Christ killed our enemies against whom we fight. on the cross. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. Remember those ones I read a while ago? The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Remember those guys? In Joshua chapter 10, those five kings. Let me go this route for a minute, because I just mentioned this. We've got widows in this church. That is one of the hardest things in life to go through. It is. It's bad. It's not easy. And if there's, let's just be honest, because I've been down this road. If there's anything that we are likely to get mad at God about, it is the death of someone that we really loved. That hurts. I've been there. And I've had my words with God. There's five kings here. Joshua chapter 10, verse 22. I want you to look at verse 22 in your Bible. King of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. Five kings, right? Let me show you what this means. Everybody look up here. In Genesis chapter 5, the generations of Adam are mentioned. And the Bible just lists Adam, and it mentions him five times. And the fifth time he's mentioned, he dies. You can read this later. His son is mentioned, Seth. Seth's mentioned five times, and the Bible says, and Seth lived 900 and some odd years, and he died. Enos, same thing. He's mentioned five times. In Genesis 5, every time somebody's mentioned five times, they died. Moses wrote five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Paul called those books the law of sin and death. It was the law of condemnation. The law will tell you you're not going. You know why? Because you already broke the law. Amen. Listen, I watch cops all the time. Cubby, they pull these guys over. They ask them, "You got any warrants?" "I ain't got no warrants." "What's your name?" "My name is John Smith." "Really? John Smith? Is that..." So they find out who the guy really is, find out he's got 30 warrants. Everybody's been looking for him. Why does he not want to be honest? Because he knows what he did, and he knows they're after him, and that he's just counting the days when he's going to get caught. That was you under sin. You know what you did. You know you were just counting the days until God caught up with you with death. Are you with me? So who do these five kings represent? And death is our biggest enemy, isn't it? Whether it's our death or family members' death, it is our biggest enemy. And I hate it. I hate it. So Joshua, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 22, he said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." So they brought them out. And in verse 24, he said, "It came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the neck of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them." Feet show dominion. God, listen to me now. God is going to give you victory and dominion over death so that you don't have to be afraid. Lynn? The day that Danny went to go stand before God, you asked him a question. What was that question? "Was you ready, Danny?" Danny looked you in the eye and said, "I am." He drew his last breath not afraid.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I have been with these guys. I was with your dad. He wasn't afraid. I was with Lee. He wasn't afraid. Your husband wasn't afraid. Your husband wasn't afraid. These guys were not afraid. Amen. Do you know why? Christ died for them. And they knew that when they drew their last breath here, they would get a new one in glory.
Amen.
Do you know what Joshua did with these five kings? The Bible says that microphone's running out. He said, verse 26, "And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees." Do you see that? He smote them. What'd they do to Christ? What'd they do to Him? They hung Him on a tree. And He was there till the going down of the sun. That's what happened to the kings. They took Him down off. They took the five kings off, put them in a cave, rolled great stones in front of it, and those stones are there to this day. They put Christ in a cave, rolled a stone there, put a seal on it, and on the third day, what happened? Here comes the King of Glory. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. Somebody say amen. Listen to me. I'm telling you. There is not an issue in your life that you cannot lay at the cross of Jesus Christ, but what He will heal it. Depression, put it to the cross. Physical healing, put it to the cross. Danny don't have cancer no more. Neither does David. These guys aren't sick anymore, Pam. My dad don't have diabetes no more. My granddaughter can breathe now. Go back to Numbers. Chapter 13 and 14. So here's what I'm going to ask you. If you think that you can beat this on your own, I'm here to tell you, you can't. Let's just take a poll here of the church. And I've already done this, but everybody in here that has tried to defeat their sinful nature by themselves, raise your hand. And it didn't work, did it? Roy, who brought you out of a bottle? God did. Jimmy, who took them cigarettes away from you?
God did.
God did. If Christ hadn't done it, you can't do it yourself.
Amen.
I want to show you the numbers. You know, we had 12 guys go into Promised Land, right? And they all saw the same thing. I've taught this before. Those folks at Liberty Faith had never heard this, but I want to help you with this. In Numbers 13, you read your Bible. Two of those guys out of the 12 came back and said, "Of course we can go in. That's God's land. He's already..." In fact, the giants, those giants, they're already dead. They just hadn't laid down. When we walk in, they're going to lay down and die. God's going to kill them before we even walk in. Don't you believe what God said? They were pleading with Israel, "Please, listen to us." They ripped their clothes and they said, "Please, listen to us. God said we could go in." Now watch this. 10 of those guys said, "You cannot go in there." What is 10 in your Bible? 10 commandments. Who in here who's told a lie? You can't go. Who in here has coveted something that didn't belong to you? You can't go. Who in here has had another God in front of God? You can't go. So now I want to ask you, those of you who have kept faithfully the Ten Commandments, who are going by your own righteousness, please stand. You can't go. And I'm going to show you the difference between those 10 and Joshua and Caleb. If you look in Numbers 14, let me find it. Yeah, verse 24. Numbers 14. Here's why Joshua and Caleb, and from the Bible we know that everybody of the Israelites who left Egypt, and if you didn't catch this watching Charlton Heston, don't be surprised. It didn't tell the whole story. All of those people, let's say that there was about 600,000-700,000 people that came out of Egypt. Do you know, of all those hundreds of thousands of people that left Egypt, do you know how many of those people got to go into Canaan land? Two. Everybody 20 years old and up who listened to the 10 tell them, you can't go. They all wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of them died. Joshua, Caleb, and those under the age of 20 years old and those born in the wilderness, they're the ones who got to go. Listen, you know what the story is? A new generation is the only one that can go. The old generation cannot. Your old nature will not make it. And you know what I hear, Brother George, all over town? You hear these guys talking. I used to hear it out in construction. Well, I know I probably should have went to church, but I tell you, I think I'm too far gone for me to ever go to heaven. They think that they have done so much sin in life. You know what that is? The law is telling them you can't go. And they believe it. They don't know that a Savior took those 10 and nailed them to His cross. And so now they are not against us, and now we can go. They don't know that. Somebody needs to tell them that. Amen. Look in your Bible, verse 20. What did I tell you? 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had what? Another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, whom I will bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. What was it about Caleb that was different than the rest of them? The spirit that was in him. You know what spirit that is? So, John, what do you do when the devil's standing on your shoulder saying, you know that commandment you broke? You're not going. What do you do, John? Get your Bible out. Turn to the medicine cabinet, the Psalms. Or you can go to John 3, you can go to 1 John 1, or you can go to Romans. But this Spirit will tell you that you can.
Amen.
And the other Spirit will tell you you can't. So, which one would you like to have? The one, listen to me now, the one where you're alone and you're bawling your eyes out. And you're saying things to God that nobody needs to hear. And you've had it. And you can't go another step. You need a spirit that'll tell you, don't worry about it. I've already defeated all of your enemies. Listen to me, and I want to say something, and don't take it the wrong way. You can't out-sin the cross. You can't out-worry the cross. You can't be defeated greater than what Christ has already defeated your enemies on the cross. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I don't care what you did. Now listen to me. I don't care what your family member did. When I preached Danny's funeral, I did not tell everybody how good he was. Did I, Lynn? He was Danny. He was an old Roman Catholic, rough in his speech. No nonsense kind of guy. And he wasn't very educated. But he believed this, and God put a different spirit in him, and he wasn't afraid.
Amen.
On the day when it was important. He was not afraid. See, Lynn, I was looking for that. I was looking for exactly what happened that day. So now I can stand in front of everybody and tell everybody at his funeral, I know exactly where this rascal is. And you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Amen? The cross did that for him. Danny didn't know. He was fighting things in his flesh that he had no control over. You can't ask Danny to be any different than what he was. It wouldn't work. But Christ did it for him. He had a different spirit on him, guys. Amen. Came out of here. Let's stand to our feet.